He guides us. He helps us. He is a person and a mystery. Bound by truth, sensitive in faith, he unifies us, unites with us. He empowers us. He lives in us. He transforms us. Who is he? The Holy Spirit. And in all of this, he leads, he points, he directs and shows us how to reflect the one, the Savior. He magnifies.
So, who wants to have me teach you how to walk in the Spirit? Well, it's not going to happen. And there's a very, very simple reason. You can't teach anyone how to walk in the Spirit. No one can. Because it's a personal interaction between God and the individual, and he's got you on your own curriculum. What I can do is share some insights along the way. So that's what we're going to do. Okay? Now, I have these chairs here because I want to introduce you to some of my own personal pathology. And my pathology is I argue with myself a good bit. I don't even agree with myself about things. You know, secretly, I'm like a heretic about all kinds of stuff. But the other side of me, it's like there's an excited Fred, right? Like I'll say to excited, I'm excited Fred, and I'll go, I'll say, who, you know, I want to know who I am. You know, who am I? What am I made for? And then, like, sagacious Fred says, who wants to know, right? Or I'll do stuff like this. I'll say, whoa, just think about prayer. What if God set it up so that he's not going to act unless we pray? That would really put some power and priority on us that and maybe he's even training us. Like, what if he's training us to rule in the future by learning how to wield the power of prayer, and God has said, I will not act unless people pray? That would be so exciting. So have you prayed about it? It's like that all the time. Sovereignty and free will. It's a mystery, you know? What if we trained everybody to share their faith and reach the lost? It's been tried, didn't work. So excited Fred sits over here years ago, and he goes, hey, wait a minute. Have you seen this? Over in Psalm 51, where Nathan had gone to David, and he had been with Bathsheba, and he'd done all the sin, killed the husband, and he's feeling grieved, and he's praying this prayer all about his sin, his transgressions, a prayer Jesus never could have prayed because he didn't sin. But David sure did, and he's reading all this. Are you listening to me? This is exciting, because it gets down there, and he says, cast not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Does this mean the Holy Spirit can be removed from us once we have him? I don't know. Why? Well, I found this other verse, and it's kind of weird. It's over here in John chapter 14, and it says very specifically in 16, and I'll ask the Father, he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit's going to be with us forever. But David over here is saying the Holy Spirit could be removed from us. How does that work? Something changed. That's how my life goes most of the time. But I'm usually quiet about it. And the meds help, you know, help. Like, what is this thing? On one side, we've been given the Spirit of God forever, according to Jesus. And on the other side, what? He can take the Spirit from us? And I think change is the answer. There is a change in the game plan. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was mentioned, certainly in the beginning, Genesis, hovering over the waters, etc. And the Spirit is there, but more of a coming on to prophets and kings and certain people for a moment, for a time, kind of an anointing thing. And in that context, he could come and go. Jesus set up an entirely different game for us. And what we want to try to do today is start laying the groundwork on these insights or these things to share along the way for us to appreciate the game. This private, individualized training that you're getting from God Himself about how to walk in the power of His Spirit, how to keep in step. There are two words I want to look at, and the words are mystery and magnify. So we're going to think about mystery and magnify for a little bit today. But before I do that, I want to try to stress something about the extremes. This is a big deal, what I'm about to share with you. And it relates to everything. Polarities create conflict and confusion. So polarity might be, you know, free will, right? And then sovereignty. And sovereignty and free will, you know, they look at those people as the problem, and these people look at these people as the problem, right? And if you're like me and you go, it's a mystery, then they both think I'm the problem, right? That's how it goes. It's kind of like, oh, I don't know, Washington, D.C., right? Hyper left looks over at the hyper right. And you're the problem. The hyper right looks over at the pole of the left, and you guys are the problem. And if you show up in the middle, this side is going to think you're weak and compromising and corrupt, and this side's going to think you're alt-right white supremacist. And so no wonder we can't have a conversation. Well, now I'm about to do it with the Holy Spirit. Because guess what? We have a bit of a controversy in this world about the Spirit of God. Have you noticed? Maybe you have, maybe you hadn't. On one extreme, we have people who are friends of mine, who I love dearly, who are kind of in the faith without fireworks is dead world, you know? And so I make jokes about this over here. You know, I had a friend who sent his dog to Oral Roberts dog training school, got him back and had him sit, and he sat fine and laid down. He laid down fine. And he said, shake, and he shook, you know, his little paw. And he said, all right, heel. And the dog jumped up, put his hands on him, and said, woo, woo. Right? I'm just poking fun. There's nothing to that. Right? But you can get your knickers in a bunch about the whole thing. Might edit that. And what's the other extreme? Rules. They don't like that frou-frou stuff. These people drink their coffee black, no hazelnut. You know what I'm saying? So they're over here with the rules. We got, this is how it goes. God wants us to do these things and these sub-themes, and we go do them. And the Spirit, fine, but all that crazy stuff we don't need. We just need to obey, right? And it's just about obey. And they worry about these things. And here I sit in the middle and I go, yeah, but, you know, like, I read a bunch of stuff in the Bible, and, like, I can pray and cast my anxieties on the Lord in Philippians 4, and I'll experience a peace that surpasses understanding. That sounds like mystery, not mechanics, right? And so these friends think I'm crazy charismatic stuff, you know? And these friends think I'm restrained and hindering the Spirit of God. And it's so fun to be over 50, because then you don't care, right? I just don't want God to smite me. Okay, I can keep going. Mystery, magnify. These things get into strange extremes sometimes. But what I want to do is try to bring us back to the scripture. The word mystery, what does that mean? I mean, we read mysteries like whodunit. That's not quite the biblical idea. The biblical idea is something that's covered or unknown and then revealed. It was a mystery. It wasn't known. And we can talk about mysteries that way, like certain things, like how does this thing work in God? You know, it's kind of, he didn't tell us enough about it. There are certain things that go on, you know, like that whole debate. You know, I have friends and I, we debated this thing about Genesis there in 5 and the Nephilim. And were these creatures, these beings, the offspring of the line of Seth, or were they the offspring of angels, fallen angels that cohabited women and gave this weird offspring from which the rumors about giants and stuff like that comes from? Whew. I don't know. I mean, I have a view. I got a view on all kinds of things, you know. This Fred would say, yeah, it's a view. Enjoy it. You know, there's another one, and there's another one, and there's another one. What I care about is being clear about what the Word of God really says. And what I like to use is what's called the law of emphasis or the law of proportion. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you. But the way this works is, if you're taking notes, this would be one of the few spots I'd say you could write this down. What God talks about a lot is probably more important than what he talks about a little. Does that make sense? So if he talks about something a lot, probably a big deal. Something obscure, unclear. He just didn't address it. So when we look at a mystery, what we're seeing is an unveiling. We're seeing something opened up and shared with us that had been hidden before, and this mystery is revealed, and that's going to be key for us concerning the Spirit of God. I remember my son Tripp one day, we're driving back from, I don't know where we were, he was a little guy, 5 or so, maybe 6, and we were driving back because I remember where we were, and he says, out of the blue, he just says, so I know what romance is about, but he used the S word, so I'm trying to be polite and proper here, and he used that word, and I said, really? What? You don't always want to give your child that much room, like, you know, yeah, what, tell me, just whatever you think, son. But he said, I said, what's it about? He said, kissing. And I said, it's also about how babies get in the world. And he went, oh, I didn't know that. It's a mystery to him, but he was unfolding some of the mystery, right? He's now 6 weeks a dad, right? That's that mystery. I didn't know. Something got revealed. I remember one of the most embarrassing moments in my life, honestly, was in third grade. And I, right in the middle of class, I had to ask the teacher if I could be excused to go to the bathroom. I'm elementary school. I'm embarrassed. I mean, it's Alabama, so you can go outside and everybody sees you. So that's a problem. But just mortified. But I had to because it was reading time, and I'd gotten this book, and it was red cover, black lettering, old, and it was a whole book on microbes. And I suddenly saw there's a world that you can't see of paramecium and amoeba and things like endoplasmic reticula and Golgi bodies and vacuoles. And, oh, that stuff excited me so much I couldn't stand it. Third grade, right? Obviously, we weren't running a meth lab at my house, or I'd been excited about other things. I couldn't believe this. This was so exciting. I couldn't stand it. And all you need is this little device that would magnify that world and open it up to you. And as soon as I could save the money and figure it out, probably took me a couple of years, fifth grade or so, I got a microscope. And I spent hours and hours and hours. That magnification opened up a whole understanding of different worlds and how they start working together. Really, I mean, full nerd was an early thing for me. Man, I loved it. It's a mystery. John chapter 3 actually tells us this very thing. In John 3, Jesus is talking to one of the leaders in Israel, and he's talking about this guy comes, Nicodemus. He comes at under the cloud of darkness, basically, and he's talking to Jesus about spiritual things. And Christ, in verse 3, says to him, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So somewhere out of the blue to Nicodemus, he's getting this data. You got to be born again. It's not that this wasn't mentioned or hinted at in the Old Testament, but it clearly was point blank with Jesus. And Nicodemus, not quite getting the point, says, "How can that be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so if you've come to a place of knowing Christ is the answer to your eternal sin problem, according to the Bible, you've actually been reborn. There are many other verses about this. There in Titus 3, it'll talk about it. In 2 Corinthians 5 discusses this. Peter does in the first chapter of his first book. So this is not strange to us. And yet the description of how that works is wind. You've noticed this. The wind kind of blows, and then it goes away, and it swirls that way and back, and you can feel it. You know, it's some molecules are busting up against you. There's a thing, but we don't really know. I mean, they can chart it or try to. I was sitting up back a few days ago, and I have a fan, because where I live, it's warm, and I got this fan on. I'm trying to enjoy the birds and the scene out there on our little four-acre little part of Hill Country Paradise, and so I'm sitting there, and the fan's blowing on me, which is fine, but then the wind blows this way, and I watch these two things suddenly neutralize each other, and I'm sitting there sweltering. I'm feeling nothing. I have no wind coming this way, nothing coming this way, but it's all still mysterious. It comes and it goes, and he's taking that analogy to that picture for us to understand the work of the Spirit of God, even at this beginning level, is mysterious. It's just mysterious. It's not revealed to us. In fact, I'm hoping through this series, you might say a few things like, "Well, I didn't know that," because then you're making progress. Acts 19. We see this in a very blatant way because there are some disciples that Paul runs into. So in Acts 19, these are, you see the story, just follow along. It says, and when we had parted from them, we set sail and came straight course. I'm sorry, I'm in 21. That won't work. That's an exciting chapter though. Whoo, I'm tempted right now. Y'all got time? Thank you. Chapter 19, verse 1. "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples," learners, followers, right? "And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?'" This is not a common greeting, but occasionally happens in the book of Acts. "Hi, good to meet you. Did you receive the Spirit?" Because there's a game in play in the book of Acts. It's unfolding the work of the Spirit. In chapter 1, he's promised to show up. 2, he does. And then there's this confirming work where the works of the Spirit, these miraculous signs of the Spirit, show the Jews, the chosen folks, that the Gentiles, the other than chosen folks, have been included in this game. So they're all experiencing the same Spirit. Well, this is why Paul's talking to them this way. And he says it. They said, "No, we hadn't even heard there was a Holy Spirit." They're clueless. These disciples are sitting there going, "We didn't know about the Holy Spirit." It reminds me very much of what I grew up in. I got to college, and had God open my eyes to my own need of him, and part of that solution was to introduce me to the fact that he had given to me the power to actually see my life transformed. That was a new deal to me. I remember going back home and talking to people in my denomination and trying to share about the Spirit. They didn't know anything about the Spirit. And then some of them I found out didn't know anything about the gospel. We're sort of a psychological denomination, you know. Wasn't exactly focused on the Scripture. Not mad at them. I'm just saying in my experience, that was it. Well, these guys go, I don't know if there's a Spirit. And Paul says, into what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's the end of verse 3. John's talking about John the Baptist. He goes on, and Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. And that was right. And the one that came after him that John the Baptist baptized was who? Jesus, exactly. So Paul fills that data in for them. Come after him, that is Jesus. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking tongues, prophesying. And there were about 12 men. And so here in this context, in the book of Acts, this miraculous moment that confirms same gods at work, Jew and Gentile, here they didn't know the story, mystery revealed. It's able to work. I just wonder how much you're missing out on in a spiritual life just because you don't know stuff. Have you ever wondered about that? Maybe you just don't know. Maybe you're just not aware. You know, like I've said before, maybe you just don't know that there aren't really chiggers in the bites. Maybe it's just a bite, which it is, so you don't have to polish it. You know, put nail polish on it and smufficate them, you know. There's just stuff you don't know. It's amazing what they don't teach us sometimes. Well, here you have the Spirit of God and the power of God available to work in your life. And like these disciples of John the Baptist, maybe you don't know, but we're going to fix that. You're about to know some things. We're going to uncover this mystery. That second word, magnify, kind of tied back to that magnifying glass, that microscope I was talking about, also in chapter 19 shows up. You look at 19 and verse 17. My notes are wrong, and I thought I corrected. I distinctly remember it. I must have dreamed it. It doesn't matter. I know where it is. This Fred knows where it is. That one, he's just crazy. He doesn't write his notes down. You pick up in 17, it says, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. It's another miracle kind of thing that happened. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. That means magnified. We see Mary describing this about the magnification of her soul and magnifying God. This is a big deal. Also, it goes on, it says, confessing, divulging their practices, a number of those who'd practiced magic arts, here's talking about that, brought their books together, burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver, which even in that day was a lot. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This magnification of the name of the Lord. This blowing up, and magnification works that way. You can make small thing big or big thing bigger, right? That's the nature of it, this extolling, this magnifying. There's a parallel word that I want to show you. If you turn to John chapter 16. In John 16, what we find is a similar idea that is central to understanding how this mystery of the Spirit works. And I know I can find it because it hasn't moved since the last time I looked. John chapter 16 and verse 14 says, he will glorify me, speaking of the Spirit of God, right? He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, that he will take of mine and declare to you. So there's this relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the Father is the one the Son wants to magnify, right? And the Spirit wants to magnify the Son. That's how it works. That's the nature of this game. Well, the word there specifically is he will glorify me rather than magnify. So glorify, it's the word, we get words like doxology, doxes. We get this idea of glorifying, and it looks beyond a God or something great that is glorious, wonderful, right? Or we might say awesome, okay? That's the thought there. Well, the Spirit's role is not to draw attention to himself, but draw attention to whom? Jesus. Because that's the way it goes. The Father, the Son came, and he left, and we're going to find out, sent the Spirit, and it all comes together with our contact point on earth. His purpose is to magnify and to unfold this mystery for you and for me. Cool? There are two realities I want to really quickly mention. One is possibilities, and the other is pain. Okay? So possibilities. What is possible? What is possible if the Spirit of God began to work in your life in a way that was profoundly better than even now? One of the great questions you ought to start asking yourself day in and day out is, can things get even better? You know, most of us live in that world of, someone told me to cheer up, things could be worse. And I cheered up, and things got worse, right? Yeah, what if things could get even better? Have you thought about that? Even better. Well, this role and work of the Spirit of God is that kind of thing. It's all about possibilities. What? Pick out a problem. How many of y'all have a problem of some type right now? Just a little one sitting next to you. Yeah, okay, good. God, let me finish those sentences sometimes. You got a problem. Now, think about that problem right now. And let me ask you if any of these things would help. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, or self-control. Any of those help those at all? Chances are, yeah. That is the wonderful thing about the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll look at that, I hope, in our next 6 weeks. But the fact is that those fruit of the Spirit are one of those cool things that sit in this place of middle boundary on the polarities. Because what on the polarities happen is there are people that want to say, it's all experience. I'm going to talk about that in a minute, right? We've talked about that. And then there are these other people that say, they come up with the idea that this fruit of the Spirit stuff is not emotional at all. They come up with weird, that's probably one of your uncles wrote this book. I've seen several of them, which talk about love is action, not feeling. That is the biggest bunch of baloney going. Are you kidding me? The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit engages us as human beings. And I don't know if you know this, but we think and feel and act, don't we? In fact, the people like me who like to think a lot, right? That one over there, right? Thinking clearly feels good to us. We won't admit it, but it's a feeling. Love engages the feelings. How about joy? Can you have the fruit of the Spirit, joy, and not feel it, not perceive it? Peace. Really? Well, I'm at peace, but I don't feel very peaceful. No, people, it is all connected. You're a whole being. When we can understand this, it begins to change the game because we're not really busy about manipulating just feelings or thoughts or whatever. We're trying to grow as a united human being, and the possibilities are incredible. That the ability of the Spirit of God to give you direction on what to do or maybe how to talk to someone, I think is a legitimate, authentic thing. That is awesome. Haven't you had an opportunity and you didn't know the right words? And then God shows up and he can prompt you in that direction? How about purpose in life? What would that do for you if you really knew what you were here for, what you're supposed to be doing, what God really would like to accomplish through you? The possibilities of what happens in a spirit-led life are incredible. Empowerment so that we can share the message, and sometimes we hardly share it. I remember I was on a summer project one day, and this girl came into the break room. I may have shared this before, and I'm tired. I'm trying to sleep. I got my little McDonald's paper hat over my eyes, or one eye probably, and I'm sitting here just trying to catch a moment of sleep. I'm exhausted. And she walks in, and she says, "Hey." "Hey." She says, "So what are you all doing here?" And I said, "We're here to tell people how they can find eternal life and purpose and knowing Jesus Christ." She said, "I've been wanting to become a Christian for so long, but I don't know how." Ruined my break. But I got a sister, right? The possibilities are dramatic. But it's got to come through some pain. There's pain. Y'all, pain is what gets you teachable. Pain also makes you stupid. Sorry to use that word if it's not allowed, but it is in Proverbs 12, okay? So this problem of pain is part of our challenge. The pain we go through can wake us up, but most of us stay in a really bad spot because here's what we do. We have pain, and the pain, I'm sorry, we have a problem, and the problem creates pain, and the pain makes us take action. And when you take action, guess what happens to the pain? Goes down a little bit, right? And then guess what happens to the action? It goes down a little bit, and then the problem continues. And then it grows enough and you're in pain, and then you take action, and the action reduces the pain, reduces the action, problem continues. This is also known as a diet. Right? And the reason we do this is because we don't think correctly about problem solving. If you've got a problem, start asking this question: how can I solve this forever? Forever. Not for a moment, forever. How do I solve this forever? We had a child, got out of gate with our Doberman pincher, Miss Scarlet. That's from the South. And they walked down the alley, just about to get on a 6-lane main road in that town, that close to our house, right? Somebody saw him and stopped him, and now he's fine. We looked at that and went, gosh, don't think saying, now, don't do that again is going to work for us because we can't have it happen again. And so we instituted a strategy to train this child to not touch that door. And sure enough, as we would say, some years later, he's older, much older, and he's going to take something out to the alley. And mom says, yeah, go ahead and take it out. And he looks at her and says, may I touch the golden gate? Because all he knew is he couldn't touch it or he would die. He would be smitten, you know, by the powers that be. A permanent solution. We needed that one solved. This is what God is up to with us. John 14, verse 16. Look at this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be what? In you. Permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. This will totally mess up your theology. Some people have this view that we can come to Christ and we trust in him, and God says, yeah, you have eternal life. But then if you misbehave, you can lose that and wind up in, the lake of fire, okay? So here's the curious thing. If you receive the Spirit of God and he's with you forever, then you'd have to be in the lake of fire but still have the Spirit within you, which I'm not sure how that's going to work, except to say you won't be experiencing it the same way, which is part of why I think we get assured that we're going to heaven forever and ever, as we say. This is a permanent solution. The Spirit of God is a permanent solution to our problem. And it opens up the mystery because now it's tied to the Spirit of God being within you. And what that means is when we talk about Christ living in us, or we talk about the Spirit living in us, we're talking about the same thing. The Spirit of God is this contact point on earth. Jesus says, I got to leave so I can send him this comforter, this helper. We find it in Colossians 1, just really quick. Colossians chapter 1, it says verse 24. Paul writes, 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Did I mention pains involved? Look at this, already in context, suffering for your sake, and in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, that is the church. Paul was laboring for us. He was beaten, he was left, he was beaten, he was left, he was threatened, he was tortured, all kinds of things, and he kept laboring for you. He had you in his mind in that day and what would expand beyond it. He said, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. That's y'all. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you. That's the mystery. Something happens to you when Christ invades your soul. This mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ to become like him. And watch this, verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So you exhausted yet? It's a lot of verses. Let me tell you what I'm up to. I'm trying to get you to start thinking about this topic broadly, scripturally, okay? We like verse-by-verse teaching, and everything I'm going to do, I hope, is going to be verse-by-verse, but I'm piecing together a story about a topic, a theology, a theme. That'd be the idea. Very valuable to do this kind of thing, to try to understand how does the scripture fit together. This is why I tell you don't take notes, because you'll get exhausted. What I want you to do is sit there, depend on the Spirit of God. He prompts you about something. You write that down and go think about it, because God is meeting you there on that point. You don't need a set of notes. In fact, look, go buy one of these called a Bible. Got a full set of notes. Congratulations. The way you study this could be either the Spirit of God. You can either do it by studying experiences, and we could all sit around and share our experiences with the Spirit of God. He told me this. He told me that. He did this. He did that. I saw this. I saw that. And I'm not demeaning this. I want them to be in balance. What I really think we want to do is study the Scriptures. And the way you do that is you look for evidence and logic. I'll just change that to make sense. You look at the passages and you think through, does that make sense? Does it make sense to you that Christ in you, this mystery, and the Spirit within you, this mystery, are basically the same idea? Roughly, there's something going on where we have God himself in us. Does that make sense? And you got verses for it. That's the idea. Here's the challenge we've got. Historically, everything has broken down into three basic orientations. And the orientations pretty much are Catholic, Roman Catholic, and charismatic, roughly Pentecostal charismatic, but more charismatic, and Protestant. Now, I am sharing this to broaden your perspective. I am not mad about any of this. I'm, in fact, pretty happy about it. I have friends in all these groups that I love. I even have friends that are Republicans and Democrats that I love, you know? Here's the way it goes. The Catholic Church, as an orientation, has a hierarchy between three things: the Word of God, tradition or history, and experience. And the Catholic Church does it like this. The Catholic Church has the tradition first, then the Word, and then experience. Just historically, that's the way it goes. And it does that, you know, with the popes and the councils, etc. It's these traditions of the history of the church that is in the priority spot. Second is the Word. It's still in there. And then third would be experiences. Our charismatic friends tend to do it this way. Experiences. They've had an experience. And then the Word. And then not that interested in tradition. There are a lot of reasons for that, because some of these things just disappeared from the planet for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it creates a challenge of the continuity of God. What happened? And then Protestants, I'm not protesting anything, but, you know, Catholics got to frame the discussion, so 500 years ago. So I would argue, work from the Word first, then tradition or history, and then experience. And that's what I'm interested in. I'm interested in trying to understand, what does the Word of God teach us about the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God? And that's what we're looking for. I want to close by sharing with you the conversation I had with Tripp. You remember the one said a little while ago, I was telling about him, and he went, "Oh, I didn't know that." You remember that? So I called him, and I said, so you're like a millennial. He went, yeah. And I said, so what about you and the Spirit of God? How does this work? How do you think about it? What's going on with millennials? Help me out here. Throw an old man a bone. You know what I'm saying? Just tune me in so I can share with these people. And Tripp and I had a really good conversation. And what he shared, he said, you know, what I've noticed about the Spirit of God with me, he's about to lead a lay trip to Jordan. He's done it before to work with refugees and different things. That he's worked with through his church there in Houston. But he said, what I've noticed is when I'm intentional, I hear the Spirit better. So when I intentionally pray, intentionally think about it, bring some intention to it, to the game, it's better. I said, that's good. He said, I've also noticed that part of what I do is I just kind of tell what I'm thinking as I pray, and I'll have this sense. And it's not me, this sense of something I want to do that I wouldn't normally want to do. Or I'll have a scripture come to mind that I wasn't thinking of. He said, that's very common. I said, awesome. I said, what about millennials? What's going on with them? He said, well, you need to read this book by Charles Taylor. It's 900 pages. Or you can read the shorter book by James A.K. Smith, who does a summary of Taylor's book, and it's entitled How to Not Be Secular. And I said, what's his point? He said, well, overlook the fact that they're both Catholic and Canadians. We're just making jokes. And I'm not mad at Catholics at all. No, I'm kidding. I'm not mad at Canadians. The point is transcendence, Dad. What? Transcendence. They're all looking for transcendent experiences, and that's what they're going for. So they go on trips, or they have special events, or they're going to these things to find something that's transcendent. You know, there was a time when your generation tried it with drugs. I said, I thought we succeeded. What are you talking about? And I said, people are still taking drugs. And he said, well, that's fair. Some of them don't have the memo that it didn't work, right? experience, transcendence, something beyond, something more worthwhile, more powerful, something that makes me feel alive. I said, we used to call that existentialism, where you're trying to either feel pain or pleasure so you know you exist. He said, okay, that works too. Yeah, so this has been a long discussion, right? Transcendence, the experience. And here you are with the real thing ready to happen. The real thing. Not these fake things, these pseudo, these faux experiences that you feel like you've gone and done something and it was awesome and it'll change your life. You know how many lobsters I've eaten in my life? A bunch. Do you know it hadn't really changed my life that much? But the day that I got down on my knees and said, I give, all that makes sense is I'm a sinner and Jesus Christ died for me and I should have been on that cross. And he said, no, let me do it for you, Fred. And he went on that cross. And he said, all you have to do is believe this works and it will. Just believing? And he said, yeah, that's the trick. It makes it fair for everybody, little kids, etc. So I believe that you're the answer to my sin problem, and my sin problem goes away forever? Yeah. And I'll quit sinning? No. But I'm going to give you a helper to start transforming that. Romans 8, 9, we close with, because the question is, do you know you have the Spirit of God? And what that text says, pretty simply, is this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you belong to Jesus, you have the Spirit. Acts 9 was a transition game. Old Testament, more transition. You're not in that transition. You now, if you know Christ, have the Spirit of God within you. And there's a lot of cool work he wants to do. And all you need to do is be ready for it. Lord, thank you for this time, for the patience of these saints as they have reflected and pondered Scripture. I pray indeed in this moment that you would open our hearts to see biblically, with truth, what you have for us in the way of power and peace and a transcendent, God-wrought, living experience. Even in that context, as we give now, it is with hearts that are thankful and grateful. You've given so much to us, and handing back a little to promote your cause and to serve your purposes is a privilege. We hope you're honored by it. And I pray too in the weeks ahead, Lord Jesus, open our hearts to figure out how to keep in step with your always leading Spirit. And we'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen.